else. And I've certainly not put down Moses and the Jewish customs. But when he said that sentence, that one sentence, you remember what happened? He got a whap on the mouth. The head priest said, strike him on the mouth, and they struck him. We don't know how many times, but he was probably bloodied at that time. And Paul later on, as he begins to discern the Holy Spirit helping him, say, yeah, those are Sadducees and those are Pharisees in there. And he cries out, brothers, I'm a Pharisee, son of Pharisees. I grew up in the Pharisaical tradition. And you know, we believe in resurrection. The Sadducees doesn't. And that's what I'm being tried for. This is the issue. You're hearing up there, tribune, the commander of the troops. It's with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And the resurrection of Christ from the dead is the central key point of our beliefs. If Christ has not risen from the dead, as Paul says, we're most miserable upon men. We do have a future, though, because Christ has showed us that future by conquering death, raising from the dead, and sending on high and giving us Holy Spirit to testify in our hearts that, yes, this is historical reality. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and there's only one way to get that, and that's through trusting in the resurrected one. So, yeah, you and I are all on trial for the resurrection of the dead. And so, I don't know what comes to your mind. I love this artist's rendition of Pharisees and the high priest, that thing on his chest there. They look like a bunch of stodgy old guys, right? Stoic, expressionless. Well, that's not exactly what happened when Paul told those Sadducees and Pharisees, you know, it's all this whole thing about resurrection from the dead, that's why we're having a fight. It's more like this. Okay. Hey, guys, if you want to look at your iPhones, would you just go out and do it? If you want to worship God, you can worship God. But I know you're not looking at the Bible, all right? I love you. You know, I know you by name. I'm not going to call you by name. All right? We're here to worship God. You can text later. Here is the Ukrainian government, parliament, and they're fighting. And they're about ready to tear that guy to pieces. That's what's happened to Paul. They're ready to tear him to pieces. And so the commander sees that, and he rescues him again. This artist's rendition is not so violent, but it was a violent time, and off they go. Again, here's the fortress of Antonia, and that's where Paul is being kept after he's been rescued the second time. And then what happens? The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Okay? We're on our way to Rome, Paul. You've almost lost your life two times here in Jerusalem. Don't be afraid. Take courage. You're going to get to go to Rome and testify the facts about me. And that's what we do. We're trying to tell others about Jesus. You know, we love this guy. He is our friend, yeah, but he's our Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who came to earth and born of a virgin. Wow. And then grew up and was sinless in both word and deed and thought life. He never did anything except what Father God wanted to. His perfect obedience is yours, is mine, through faith. His perfect obedience. And then he took all my disobedience and died for it. And we must testify to him wherever we go, whether it's in DB or where in the world. Okay, now we're ready for today's no theory, real conspiracy. A bit long, guys. So if you've got one of these things or you want to follow along in the book of Acts 23, just follow along. Okay, Acts 23, verse 12 through 35. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy, and they went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you along with the council give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near. And so over 40 people have gone down to the council, the Sadducees and Pharisees, the priests and the elders, and said, look, we got a plan. We're going to kill Paul. That's how you can help us. Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. Son of Paul's sister, that's a nephew. And like some of you young people here, some of you guys I got on your case about the texting, this is the son of Annette. This son of Paul's sister is probably about your age, maybe approaching early 20s, but a young man. He heard of this ambush, and so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him. And so he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you as he has something to say to you. And the tribune took him by the hand. Ben, if I took your hand right now, what would you think? You'd think I was a little weird, right? But this guy reaches out and takes a hand of the young man and says, come here just a second. What's going on? What is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them. For more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, for Paul, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, tell no one that you have informed me of these things. Then he called two of the centurions and said, these are the two guys, and under each man is 100 people at least that they command. He says, get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. That's about 9 p.m. And also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. And he wrote a letter to this effect. Claudius Lysias, now we know the commander's name, or Lysias. Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency, the governor Felix. Has anybody got a friend named Felix? You really got a friend named Felix? Oh, you and your dad have a friend named Felix. Well, I grew up watching Felix the Cat. Anybody else know who Felix the Cat is, the wonderful, wonderful cat? You know, Felix means happy. This is a happy governor. You know, that's good to know there's some people in politics that are happy. Okay, Claudius Lysias to His Excellency, the governor Felix, happy Felix, greetings. This man, Paul, was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him. And having learned that he was a Roman citizen, yeah, he learned that, right? He's about ready to beat a confession out of him. Then Paul said, look, you know, you don't beat a Roman citizen, do you? And, well, that's how he learned about it. Well, and desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council, verse 29. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. Okay. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, these are the footmen, and letting the horsemen go on with him. And when they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. And on reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. Thus ends the reading of God's word. For those of you who have been hanging in this study of Acts, when we get done, you can say, yeah, I've studied the book of Acts. I've studied every word of it, all right? And that's what we're doing today. And I say, well, okay, God, now, this is, you know, it's all right for Paul, but not all of us go to prison. But what are you saying to us? Well, let's just to summarize a little bit, and I think it'll come clear. Maybe God will speak to your heart as He's been tugging at mine. summary is that there's 40 Jews plotting to kill Paul. Now, sometimes I feel sorry for myself if someone says something that's not true about me, you know, or puts me down, thinks I'm a religious idiot. You know, you Christians are all you're not thinkers, whatever. You know, and it kind of hurts, you know. But I've never had anybody plot to kill me that I know of. 40-plus people, they want Paul dead. He's already survived two attacks on his life. But now there's a real plot that we're not going to eat or drink, guys, till we kill him. And so the plot is out there. 40 Jews are plotting to kill him. The chief priests and elders approve. So we have a council here, the elders, and you can imagine, okay, yeah, it's all right. Go ahead and kill James. We'll deceive the government. It's agreed to deceive Lysias. It's all right, you know. Go tell C.Y. Leung that James, we're going to set him up and then kill him before he comes to see you. And Paul's nephew saves the day. Young men, brave young men, putting their life on the line. Oh, you're Paul's nephew. Oh, we love you. Come on in. No. They knew that you knew what you knew and you were going to go tell Lysias, what would they do? They'd kill you too. It's a brave young man. And how many brave young men are out there today? I don't know. I'd love to talk with Robbie Zirkelbach when he gets back and just see some of the men that he's met and women who put their lives on the line for the gospel messengers, protecting them. Let me go on this. Safe passage to Caesarea is provided. Really safe. All those people, I mean, you divide it by 40 and you're going to see it's at least about 6 soldiers to 1 person. You know, bring on your Jewish guys who don't drink or eat and want to kill Paul. You know, I got 6 soldiers versus you and see how you fare. But safe passage to Caesarea is provided. Last night we were praying, a really good time of prayer. Guys, I want this to be a spirit movement. I don't want to be a hard sell thing, jump up and down and ring bells and say, come to prayer meetings. It's good stuff, and I can't wait till the next one. But last night we were praying for a friend who's preached here in this pulpit named Nathan Clifton. And Nathan is in Nepal right now. And there's some legislature before the Nepal government to vote to whether to become a Hindu state, a Hindu country. And that could bring about a lot of restrictions, more than are even there now. And we're thinking, there's a strike coming up, and the strike are these demonstrations by these Hindu radicals, if you call them that, or enthusiasts, whatever, on the best side, but some of them are very radical. Praying for Nathan's safety, his safe passage. And for the Christians in Nepal during this time. So safe passage is provided, and a young person, I can't imagine, I can see some young Nepalese men, young Nepalese families that are caring for Nathan and looking after him and others, brave people. Lysias' letter is delivered to Felix. He reads it. And he just asks one question, hey, where are you from, Paul? And Paul tells him, I'm Tarsus of Cilicia, and then, yeah, you're good. Let's go. One thing that stands out is sovereign protection. You are my rock, my strength, my shelter. We sang that with all our heart today. And we know that's true. And look at all that. 2 centurions, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. In your bulletin, I quoted Chris Tomlin from one of his more recent songs of how the Lord of hosts and his army, he's by my side. Sovereign protection is there when we are even in some very hard, resistant lands and violent places where the gospel is being resisted. Paul has his own mounts. you may take that for granted, okay? Not all of us have golf carts here, and we enjoy the luxury of being crammed in the buses, and sometimes we even splurge and get a hired car, which is nothing but a light ace fan, okay? And that for us is luxurious travel. To get in the van, you know, and you're by yourself. But imagine, you know, here you are going to go from, you're in desert times. They don't have the four-wheelers, the, what do you call those RV four-wheeler things? What do you call them? Four-wheel drive things? Well, whatever it is. It's just, you know, like the little things that kids like to play on in the States and other places. ATV? Oh, okay. Sounds like a TV station. But all-terrain vehicle, that's what we're talking about. How many of you have ever done that? Okay, if you're wondering what we're talking about, ask these four people. Okay. To make a long story short, they didn't have those luxuries. You either walked. Most people walked. And, you know, if you got a donkey, that's kind of nice. Well, the mounts here are not horses, you know. The word used is beasts, really. And probably they were mules at the best, or maybe a donkey. And Paul at least had one of those. He's got this cavalry with him. I mean, they got fine horses, war horses. And anyway, he has his own mount. I think that's pretty neat. That's pretty neat. You know, I got all these soldiers around me protecting me, and then God's giving me my own ride. I think that's really neat. Sovereign protection. Paul is guarded in Herod's praetorium. How would you describe a praetorium? I wouldn't know either. I had to look it up, right? Herod's Praetorium. I think of, if I can pick on Martin Lou, he's on the soundboard. I can see him pretty good, but, you know, he works for the Peninsula Group. That's a pretty good praetorium. Beautiful residence made for the governor, Felix. Now, I doubt very seriously that Paul was given the best room in the house, but he was in a very secure place, very secure, protected from those who want to kill him, and I would imagine it had some of its comfort. So God's sovereign protection of someone who he's a Roman citizen, and this is what makes it work for Felix and Lysias in giving him such honor and protection. Sovereign purposes, okay? Just to remind us, now it'll become more evident as we work our way through the book of Acts. But Paul is going to spend 2.5 years in prison in Caesarea before going to Rome. Some people come to DB and think, well, I'll be here 2 or 3 years, do my Asian thing, move on up, and up and away I'll go back, and then all of a sudden you look, oh, I've been here 8 years. I've been here 10 years. Maybe you're not exactly where you think God is calling you to be, and you're having to be a little patient. Well, Paul is going to have to be patient, and we'll see that patience displayed as we continue on. But Paul will spend 2.5 years in prison in Caesarea before going to Rome. Most scholars think that of Paul's lifetime, he spent 6 years in prison, 6 years total. Remember John the Baptist and then James, the brother of the Apostle John, sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, those guys? Well, James and John didn't make it out of prison, right? They were executed while in prison. Where's God's sovereign purposes? The advancement of the gospel, the advancement of his kingdom, cannot be stopped by even a king that chops off your head. Paul, 2.5 years in Caesarea, did a lot of stuff there. So I figured, you know, it said gave Paul mounts, M-O-U-N-T-S is a ESV reading, beast. A burden were given to him. And I think some of those may have had all of his books. He even took his books down to Caesarea where he could have something to read and work on and write. Remember this guy? Who recognizes him? Yeah. Kenneth Bai, we prayed for him here. In November of this year, he was released. Almost 2 years imprisoned by the North Korean government. Now here's from you China scholars. Who's this guy on the man? Yeah, that's Wang Mingdao, or Wang Mingdao, I say in Cantonese. And his lovely wife, the great woman behind a great man, is Sister Deborah. From 1955 to 1980, he was in prison in China. He refused to bow a knee to the Three Self Patriotic Movement, and seen as many people see him as a father of the House Church Movement. Lovely man, and if you want to read more about him, A Stone Made Smooth is about how that suffering and being in prison was good for him. Steve was bearing witness last night of another pastor who said persecution is good for the church. And it gives it a character, a smoothness, a more beauty. And that's what Wang Mingdao says in this book, A Stone Made Smooth. How about this guy? It might surprise you to know that some people know him very well in our congregation, but that's Brother Yun, the Heavenly Man. Again, if you've ever read the Heavenly Man book, if you haven't, these are a couple of books just to see that, yeah, there are people like Paul, even today, being arrested, and some of their imprisonment is quite long and quite harsh. Heavenly Man, just an amazing story. Two books I recommend. Those two, just seem. Okay. How many of you are going to go to prison this week? I don't know. I hope none of you. Most of my friends end up in prison. It's not for the gospel. For different reasons. But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yeah. Imprisonment might result in death. God is with me, and when this breath leaves me, then I enter into His presence. I will not fear evil, no matter how evil it may be. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Does everybody believe this thing? Psalm 23, you know that one? Probably one of the most, after John 3:16, one of the most memorized portions of Scripture. Let's say this together, okay? And I put this in the plural. Like what I love about the Lord's Prayer, which we looked at last night, is our Father. God the Father, who I generally address as God the Father, our Father in heaven. But He's our Father. He's the Nepalese Christian's Father. He's the Chinese Christian's follower. He's the North Korea Christian's father. But let's look at the Lord as our shepherd. Can you read this with me? The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. For you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. God is sovereign, and for some people, they do have the honor to give the ultimate sacrifice of their life. But our call, and Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I don't live my life for myself, I live my life for King Jesus. And then I'm reminded by the Lord, after he's taught his disciples to pray, he says in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God, in His righteousness. You and I are here on planet Earth. The message of Scripture is that you're going to leave this place to live in heaven. Between now and heaven, two things are going to happen. You're going to become more and more like Christ. And His Holy Spirit is going to work in you, work in me, what's called sanctification. This is saving me from myself, making me an instrument to reflect God's glory. One who loves Him, one who loves each other. And as He's doing that, He's going to use me to bring hope and light and be salt in this world. Now remember, the original plan of God was, and it hasn't changed, is to exercise dominion on this planet. Be fruitful and multiply. 7 billion people, almost. This planet is ripe for the harvest. But we were created to manage this planet well, and that even means environmental concerns, keeping it green and healthy. It means doing business fairly and morally and ethically correct. It means doing science to the glory of God. It means teaching. It means all kinds of things. And most of all, preaching and sharing the good news of Christ. Now, each one of you are the ministers of DBICC. You have this Holy Spirit in you, and you are going to heaven. And in the meantime, somehow as we work in fellowship together and Holy Spirit ministers to me privately and then collectively, we're going to be shaped more like Jesus. And people are going to see Jesus in you, in me. But he's also going to use us to touch lives in Syria, to touch lives in China, to touch lives wherever we travel, and most of all, in DB. Let's pray. Father, your sovereign protection, sometimes we just take that for granted, particularly those of us who travel a lot. But I know there's many men and women in this group of believers, this community of faith that we call DBICC, who face danger, and you protect them. And I thank you for that. And we do praise you, God, for your watch care over Nathan Clifton in Nepal, even this week. Robbie, wherever he's traveling, Lord, I thank you for your mercy upon him and the people to whom he ministers. And we thank you for all those who are trying to love government and to love people, and where the governments are resistant, where the governments are anti-Christian. We thank you for your watch care over them. Lord, I thank you that your word, you've penned every dot and crossing of the alphabets. They're everything is yours. And so I say, take these words now and continue to drive them in my heart and in the hearts of your people, that we will be Christ-like, and that we will be concerned for the kingdom of God to advance more and more in DB and throughout the world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.